Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. So glad to have you tuned in today. We are really excited about the hour ahead. We've had the opportunity over the years to connect with Fuad Mossri. Fuad is the founder of the Crescent Project. And with us as well, his assistant, Jamie Staples. Jamie directs events for Crescent Project. Her and her husband served in Kenya, East Africa for several years, where God opened their hearts and minds to the Muslim world. And after returning, they joined the Crescent Project here just a year or so ago as director of women's training, or to lead other women on a journey of understanding and love for Muslim women. We're going to talk a little bit about outreach to Muslim women. Fuad, born and raised in the war zone in Beirut, Lebanon, he, through the Crescent Project, started back in the early 90s, has developed Bridges, Christian Connecting with Muslims. It's a DVD study. He's written several books, including A Bastards to Muslims and Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively. And we've always enjoyed the conversation to talk about how we can more effectively, courageously, effectively, winsomely share the love of Christ. Fuad, Jamie, welcome. Good to see both of you.
Thank you, Neil. Great to be with you this morning.
So let's just maybe mention, too, that you're in our listening area because you have a week-long training that goes on. Of course, people listening now, you know, aren't going to be part of that, but they could maybe sign up for the next one. But the Sahara Challenge, say a bit about what happens this week.
Thank you. Sahara is the Arabic word for desert. And a desert is a very arid place, dry place where there's no water. And we believe today that many people are in spiritual desert, especially Muslims. When you look at the Muslim world, not only in the last 10 years and 20 years, but the last 1,400 years, we see a spiritual desert. People do not know Jesus, the living water. Jesus says, I am the water of life. Jesus says, when you receive me, then there will be rivers of water gushing from you. So there's the concept, this motif of water and desert. So we took that to say the challenge is to bring water to the desert, and we wanted to have an intensive week where we can study the Quran, study the Bible, study how to communicate effectively with Muslims. Many times as Christians, we like to shift the responsibility. Many times we say, well, Muslim countries are oppressive. Muslim countries kill Christians. Muslim countries do not allow church buildings. Muslim countries do not allow evangelism and Bible distribution. Okay, well, that's fine. That's there. We're trying to bring it home. Say, okay, how about us? Are we reaching out? Are we overcoming fear? Are we meeting a Muslim? So that week is all about us as believers and followers of Christ on how to begin a conversation, how to end the conversation, what to do culturally, what to do in answering questions. There are certain questions all Muslims have, and we want to make sure that the church is prepared to answer these questions and bring the conversation to Jesus. So in 1999 was our first Sahara Challenge. We had 8 people, and we praise God that this cycle to this week, we have 98 people. So yeah. Praise the Lord that every year we've seen growth.
I know that, you know, Crescent Project is really focused on the American church. Obviously, we need more training to serve overseas missions. Jamie's, you and your husband served overseas, but there is great opportunity here, right? If we just have a little more maybe courage and confidence.
Yeah, absolutely. It's actually kind of funny that you say that because when I left East Africa and came back to the United States, I said, Lord, what in the world are you doing? I said I would commit my life to serve and reach Muslims. Why are you bringing back to the United States? And a few months later, I met Fuad at a conference, and he said, well, hello. Look around. God's brought them all here. And so it's just been a joy to work alongside Fuad and the rest of the team at Crescent Project to bring that awareness, although thanks to the media, we all can see the growth of the population here and the field that lays before us right here in the country.
You know, speaking of media, we are aware, of course, that there has been, you know, attacks, particularly Britain, and just recently a reactionary attack on Muslims. And, you know, the rhetoric has increased. Does that make it harder for us, you know, for you to help us effectively share? Because I assume that fear kind of rises as we hear more about terrorism.
Yeah, thanks, Neil. I want to answer this on the Christian side and the Muslim side. In when I was a junior in high school, 1978, five guys in my class, their dream was to kill an American before they die. And I saw a map with them that had 10 dots, and one of the dots had on it WTC, World Trade Center. Because I asked my friend Kamal, I said, hey, what are you guys talking about? He goes, we want to hijack 10 planes over the United States, 5 in the morning, 5 in the evening, and these are our targets. When I asked him, what is WTC? He goes, World Trade Center. My English teacher was from England, so WC in English is World Water Closet. That's the bathroom. That's why it made me ask him the question. So fast forward to 2001, I was frustrated because I had heard about these things. It was going around, people talking about hijacking, but it seems that in the United States, we did not take this seriously. If you want to look at a website, you can Google and put down attacks on Americans since 1983. So the struggle for us today is the government job is to protect the people. It doesn't matter if you're an American government, Saudi government. Your job is to give security and protect the people. But my response to the Christians is that what is the job of the Christians? Our job is to be what Jesus told us to do. He told us, go and tell them that I've come that they might have life. Jesus says, a cup of cold water given in my name or a disciple's name. So today, as Christians, we wait. We stand on the sidelines and we wait somehow to somebody get call me, maybe from the White House or somebody sends a Twitter or something. Why are we waiting? The Lord told us that the wage of sin is death. So this idea that it's going to all go away, it's not going away because the problem is jihad. So my challenge for us, as if you're a believer today, would you commit to pray that God will crush militant Islam, that he'll fumble their plans, that will give us governments who will protect the people. It doesn't matter if the person is a Muslim or Christian or Jewish or non-believers in any God. They should be protected. The government's job is to protect the people, security. The church's job is to reach out, to love Muslims, to love people from all backgrounds. So our ministry sends teams. We have teams going to refugees because that's our job. Our job is to love people to the kingdom. So that's one thing. The other thing I said in 2001, and I'm sad to say this, in the next 10 years, I'll say it again now, in the next 10 years, there'll be a rise in militancy. Islam teaches jihad. The more people study Islam, the more they will get involved in jihad. Until Muslims remove jihad from the teaching of Islam, then we have a problem. It's already there. A guy put it on Facebook, and I responded to him because he was in a conversation with me. He said, well, jihad can be reinterpreted, that Islam reinterprets the religion. Well, that's not completely true because the best model Muslim is the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad bin Abdullah. Muhammad practiced jihad. Muhammad practiced beheading. Muhammad practiced owning slaves. So the idea is when you tell somebody we're redefining Islam, how can you redefine it away from the founder? So this is the issue. So the more you have people study Islam, you're going to have more terrorists. However, in the next 10 years, we're going to see another shift. There are people who are going to become moderate Muslims. Even we're seeing something never happened in the history of the Christian movement. The last 20 years, more Muslims have turned to Christ than the previous 14 centuries. We're seeing secret believers, secret churches, people coming to countries where there's freedom. They're in Latin America, they are in Europe, they are in Asia, they're in North America, and they're coming to faith in Christ. Right now, on our staff, we have staff who are believers who were Muslim, Sunni, or from another Muslim sect, and they are now on our staff.
God is doing a work. We're going to hear more about the work that God's doing, and particularly about Muslim women. I know Jamie works strategically in that area. Fawad mentioned, you know, all Muslims have questions. We're going to get to some of those questions, talk about that all ahead in the moments ahead. We're talking with Fawad Masri. Fawad is the founder of the Crescent Project, and Jamie Staples serves as director of women's training. And we want to encourage you to pray for, and we'll talk about their opportunities to pray. It's also Ramadan. Get some thoughts about that and more, all coming up in the moments ahead here on Connecting Faith. All over the world. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and in studio with us today, Fuad Masri. After growing up in the war zone in Beirut, Lebanon, spent his life and passion for sharing Christ with Muslims. And after coming to the United States, realized that the urgency of teaching American Christians to reach out to the growing population of internationals, particularly Muslims, and found the Crescent Project to nurture transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and overcome misconceptions about Islam and Christianity. And Jamie Staples, Director of Events for the Crescent Project, in studio today. Before we talk about some of the stories of transformation, I know that you just, Fuad, got back recently from European training. I think last time we talked, you said, you know, there's a great opportunity with so many refugees and immigrants coming in for the church in Europe to really rise up.
Yes, thank you. One of the things we praise the Lord for is that our resources and our material are now in 53 countries. They are in 6 languages. We have them in English, Arabic, Spanish, Korean, Chinese, and we just finished them in German and French. So we praise the Lord for that. Also, because our tools are very practical, they're being used, and people are seeing success. Because our success is loving Muslims. Our success is sharing with them. You know, this is where we believe. Our job is not to make people Christian. Our job is to present our Savior, and then He can do the work and lead them to Himself. So right now we did our first annual conference in Vienna, Austria. We had around 80 people that came from different countries. But the beautiful thing, we had about 16 people in the audience who were Muslim background, Sunni, Shia, Hazara, who became believers and came to the training. So God is moving in many ways. Then we did the training also in Poland to other leaders there. So we're exciting to see how God is moving throughout the church, whether in North America or Europe. One of the gentlemen who stood up was from Iranian background. He asked that he can share something with the people there. And he said, I came as a refugee to Europe, and I want to thank you to the believers in Europe. Because there were people from England, from France, from Germany, from Sweden. And he said this. He said, I came to Europe with nothing, and you took care of me, but you gave me the best thing you have, the name of Jesus and the story of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. And he said, today I'm a believer because you took care of me and you showed me love. And then he said this. He goes, I consider all this struggle I went through worth it because I found the best thing, the Savior Christ, who not only forgives my sins, but also guarantees eternity for me, that I can live with Him for eternity. So the beautiful thing of that testimony in front of all these leaders was that when we love someone, God uses that, and that seed will flourish in its own time.
You were just, before we started the program, talking about a story of a Somali woman who came to Christ. Just talk about how that happened and say a bit more about that, what's happening with women today.
That's a beautiful story. We were doing a training in the state of Indiana, and there was a Sudani visiting a friend, a Sudani woman, so they decided to come. And the audience was mixed, you know, mostly believers in Jesus. But she's a sweet lady. She came in, and I shook her hand. I didn't talk to her much because I just was shaking hands with everybody. And then the last session was a panel of Muslims who have decided to follow Jesus. And the first one was a Somali who became a believer a few years back. The second guy was a Pakistani. And then both born and raised here. But the third one was a woman, an Iranian woman, who also born and raised in America, who became a believer. And I can remember, clearly that the Sudani lady had questions. She would raise her hand and ask these questions. They were very nice and sincere questions. And I love that question. One of the questions said, how do you know this is true? And the Somali brother said, well, the Bible is God's word. God keeps His word. The Pakistani brother said to her, I read the Bible, and the Bible spoke back to me. But then the Iranian lady said to her, you know, the reason that I know it's true, because the message is different. The message says God welcomes you. God chooses you. God invites you to be in His family. He is your heavenly Father, and you are going to be living with Him in this family for eternity. And that was it. And then we heard that on Christmas of last year, this young lady from Sudan committed her life to Christ. And then Easter Sunday, she was baptized. So we praise the Lord that through all these issues that we see in the news, it's making Muslims ask questions. And we as Christians need to answer those questions lovingly and effectively. But most people suffering today in the Muslim world are women. And that's why Jamie's role at Crescent Project is very important, because she leads our events, all our events, but specifically those on equipping women, on reaching out to other women.
Well, Jamie, just say more, maybe just to tell a little bit of a story or two about how God is working among Muslim women today.
Well, I think most of us in this country have always heard the phrase, you know, the man is the head of the house, but the woman is the neck that turns the head. Well, it turns out that's actually a multicultural truth. In that we often find that working with Muslim women is incredibly strategic, because they are the moms, they are the daughters, they are the sisters, they are the aunties, and they have enormous influence, particularly over their children. But also, when you see a Muslim woman come to know Christ, she's very eager to share with her family, because she has that nurturing spirit and really just prays for her family diligently. And so when we started Without Borders 2 years ago, I remember the very first venue where we were holding, the missions pastor was actually not with us. He was in Jordan at the time. And he called me right before the conference. And he said, Jamie, I just wanted to tell you that I'm here in Jordan and I'm sitting with a Palestinian believer, a Jewish believer, and a Christian pastor. And I asked them the question, when we want to reach out to Muslims, where do we even begin? And the three of them unanimously said, you start with the women. So that was encouraging to hear that worldwide we recognize the influence of women. Even though she may be marginalized in the culture and the context that she's in, she has enormous amount of influence, and God speaks to her heart. And one of the messages that we like to share with Christian women is, you know, a lot of times because of our relational way, our relational priorities, we tend to reach out to Muslim women in a way that is very personal. We're through their pain, through their suffering. And the stories of Jesus and the way that he honors women is absolutely mind-blowing for Muslim women. And so we teach women to, hey, reach out with your own story. Tell your own story. And when you see her exhibiting some information that tells you where she's at and how and the wounds of her heart, share your own wounds and then show what Jesus says and how he healed the wounds of women all throughout the New Testament. And the gospel is powerful that way for women, and his honor and his respect of women. And so that's our message. We just want to get the word of God into the hands of Muslim women and watch them transform their families.
Does it start with just sort of general hospitality, kind of common interests, or does it move into studying the Bible together? What kind of, talk about maybe some first steps.
Yeah. When I lived in East Africa, the first Muslim that I can say I ever met, well, she was actually a believer by the time I met her, but I asked her that question. I said, so what was it about the Bible, or what was it about the theology, or what was it about all your questions? And she said, you know, Jamie, it was just that the Christians were so loving. I just was drawn to their love. I was drawn to their peace, and I couldn't get past it. And when I started asking them where this peace come from, where this love comes from, you know, everything she'd been taught about Christians, everything that Muslims are taught about Christians, was contrary to our behavior, contrary to our extending a hand of love. And so that, of course, drove her to ask questions. And then, of course, you have the opportunity then to say, well, let me show you. I love you because Jesus loved me first and because Jesus told me to love. And so that always opens the door and the opportunity then to share the gospel. So most of the time, with women in particular, you'll find that when you are kind and compassionate and merciful, you'll find that shakes them to the core and then opens the way for you to share more about who Jesus is.
Sure, but maybe both of you a bit about, you know, what are they taught? And so what are the maybe some of the barriers that have to be overcome?
Yeah, one of the struggles is the one they teach them that we worship three gods. And so we are pagans. We are polytheists. And as Islam spread, they met other sects or religions. And that was a common thing to say that they are the right religion because they're monotheists. And the sad part is that in Islam, if you are not part of their religion, then you have the permission for, you know, fighting, for killing. And you see that in the Sunni-Shia war now that's basically raging, and you can look at it, and it's because they each accuse the other that they're not the right religion. Well, for us, meeting someone not from the right religion, Jesus told us what to do. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's a different understanding. But they teach them that we worship three gods. We recommend that when Christians are told by a Muslim to worship three gods, is always ask the Muslim, what three gods? Which ones? And you will hear God the Father, Mary the Mother, and Jesus the Son. So it's important to understand that what they're talking about, three gods, is not even remotely close to what we call Trinity. The second thing is that Jesus was just a prophet. He was not the Son of God. There is nothing special about Jesus. Although the Quran mentions Jesus, and the Quran mentions that Jesus is Kalimatullah, meaning the Word of God, but they don't know what that means. Sometimes Muslims say, well, all the prophets are the Word of God. Well, that's not true. Muhammad in the Quran was not even called Kalimatullah. Muhammad in the Quran was called a Rasul, means messenger. And there's a beautiful verse in the Quran. It says, وَمَا عَلَى الرَّسُولَ الْبَلَاغِ, which means the messenger's job is to report. So for Muhammad, many times when you study his life, you find that he knew that his role was not anything special. He was just bringing a message about the one God. But in Islam, Muhammad is venerated, and if you want to say, put on a higher level than anyone else. So regardless, they say, well, we respect Jesus because we call him a prophet. Well, for us, that's not really respectful. Right now, we have another president, a new president, but when President Obama was in the White House, if I went there and said, referred to him as Mr. Senator, would that have been a respectful way to address President Obama? That is not. It's not respectful. To address him respectfully, I need to address him as Mr. President. Yes, it's true he was a senator, but he's now Mr. President. Whether I voted for him or I did not vote for him, I still need to refer to him as Mr. President. So the same thing with Jesus. He is a prophet, but he is greater than any prophet, and he is the greatest prophet because he's the only prophet who died and rose from dead. He's the only prophet who raised the dead. He's the only prophet who walked on water. He's the only prophet who fed 5,000 people, another time 4,000 people. He's the only prophet who gave us teachings like no one else. Jesus, what he taught was different. So the idea, many times when we talk to Muslims, their view of Christ is minimized to just a human person. For us, yes, Jesus was a man who lived among us, but he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was the Word of God become flesh. He is the promised Messiah. He's the Son of Man. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know, there's so many titles for our Savior that Muslims need to know. The third one is that...
Let me just break in because we have a hard break coming up here and we need to take that. So we're going to come back with point number three. And there's a lot more great insight ahead. Fuad Masri, Jamie Staples with us from Crescent Project. Find out more about their wonderful ministry, crescentproject.org. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
It's all God's children singing.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, and today we're talking about how we can effectively, winsomely, courageously, lovingly share Christ with Muslim friends, neighbors, co-workers. Crescent Project is established just for that, the particular purpose, that we nurture transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and overcome misconceptions about Islam and Christianity. Fuad Masri founded Crescent Project some years ago. He's written several books, including Communicating with Muslims, or Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively, Ambassadors to Muslims. He's written and produced the DVD study curriculum, Bridges, Christians Connecting with Muslims. And through all their work training, some 18,000 or more Christians have been trained to sensitively and purposefully share their faith with Muslims, both in the Bridges One Day seminar and the Sahara Challenge training programs. They're in studio today because Sahara Challenge is going on as we speak. And not only Fuad here, but to Jamie Staples, who directs the women's training and director of Advance for Christian Project. Fuad, we had to kind of cut off right at the break there, but you were talking about, what Muslims are taught. We got through two things. There's a third thing you mentioned. Let's pick up there.
The third thing that we see that Muslims are taught that our Bible has been changed. And so that's why our religion is false and our society is false. It's important to know that the biblical understanding of faith is different than what humans think of religion. Religion is man's way to reach God. Jesus never talks about religion. He talks about faith, which starts in the heart, and that is a response to God's work. So for us, we believe that Christianity is a lifestyle. Muslims say, well, Islam is a lifestyle, so Islam defines for you how you put your scarf on, how you put the hijab on, what to do as a Muslim man, as a Muslim woman. So it becomes a political structure for us when you look into Islam. So they come to this to the West, and the West is very much into freedom. So, I mean, you know, you could see somebody wearing different clothes every day. People look different, you know, some have tattoos, don't have tattoos, you know. So this sometimes comes across as ambiguous. And for Muslims who come from uniformity, their societies are uniform. This is how everybody prays. This is how you focus. It's very uniformity-based. It creates some stress for them. Many times we discover that some people come here, start going to the mosque, start dressing Islamic because that's comfortable. That's more easy to understand. They grew up, let's say, in Somalia, or grew up in Kenya or Lebanon or Iran. They come here and they want to stay the way they were because it's too foreign for them. And so that's one of the things we need to be aware of, that they're coming in with that understanding that the Bible changed. And the only window on the West when you live overseas is really television. Like we see them through television and the news, which sometimes is not correct. Yes, it's true there are Muslims involved in terrorism, but it's also true that there's millions of Muslims who are not involved in terrorism. They are engineers, doctors, you know, bus drivers, mothers, fathers. So the media is always not giving you a full picture. So it is true not all Muslims are terrorists. At the same time, for Muslims on the other side, they look at television and movies and they think, this is how we live. We live like these movies, and that's not true. So one third thing that we need to focus on is overcome this hurdle that our culture and the gospel are the same. They're not. We have to make sure that they see that the Bible is different than what we see in culture, one, and two, that the Bible has not been corrupted. It's not as trustworthy.
By the way, there's many resources available through Crescent Project. If you go to crescentproject.org, you can find great helps and also sign up for their weekly call to prayer. And I recommend that to you, crescentproject.org. You can find out some of Fuad's books and the DVD Bridges and many other things. Jamie, I want to hear a bit more from you just as you're part of the training going on this week. Is fear maybe the biggest thing to overcome? Is that what maybe holds us back the most?
Yeah, interestingly, as I travel the country and we do these various events all over the U.S. and now certainly in Europe, we can easily say that fear is the biggest inhibitor. But I think it's interesting that it's really not always just fear of Muslims or fear of terrorism. But a lot of times what we see, especially from those who open their hearts and willing to come to the training, it's fear of my incompetency. I just don't know what to say. I don't know anything about Islam. I don't know if I should be afraid. I don't know. My Muslim friends, especially here in the States, constantly talk about how peaceful Islam is. And so I just feel very overwhelmed by the potential theological discussions that they could find themselves in. And so we try to break it down and just make it very easy that overcoming the fear of your incompetency comes directly through, you know, the Great Commission, through the tools that the Holy Spirit affords. I love in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it says, "We've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And so we speak not to please men, but to please God." And so we've been approved by God to be entrusted with this message. And we don't have to be afraid of whatever questions are going to come forth because we speak to honor God, not to honor man. And so that empowers us to say, I have all the equipment that I need because I'm committed to Christ. I have my own journey, my own testimony to serve as my bridge. And God through the Holy Spirit is going to give me the resources that I need.
Is this the month of Ramadan, or wrapping up here soon, is this a good time to maybe start some dialogue discussions? I think, Fuad, I think we've talked in the past that, you know, Muslims are interested in talking about religion. This is not a foreign conversation.
No, you're right. And I was talking to a few Christian young people. They said, I asked them, do you share the gospel with your Muslim classmates? And they said, no. I said, why? They said, they'll get upset. I said to them, did you share the gospel? They said, no. I said, how do you know they get upset? You've already made the decisions. Like Jamie said, you know, we have this fear of the situation that's not realistic. You know, we feel like we may be not competent. Yeah, we are. God's with us. And Muslims, during these festivities, especially Ramadan, a friend of mine is an imam who became a believer, and he said to me, the reason he became a believer is that in Islam there's a lot of rituals, but there's no power. But when you come to read the Bible, Jesus is not asking you to do a ritual. Jesus is asking you for the relationship. He's saying, follow me, take me, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. So when they're doing these rituals, they are in tune more into religious questions. And you find that they are interested to talk about their faith. And we need to do it respectfully. I believe personally that even if a person is speaking something that is illogical or disrespectful or disagrees with me, I can still be respectful to them. The sad part today is we move to a generation where not only you cannot disagree with someone, but you cannot even share your opinion because somehow, you know, you ruffle my feathers or something. The idea is that it's very important to allow people to share. So I usually ask them questions. Questions are, you know, safe. You're asking them. I come in, I approach it as a learner. Hey, guys, I hear you're fasting. Why are you fasting? They will go through, and then I would ask something. So what would fasting do for you personally? Did you have peace when you fasted? Are you sure your sins are forgiven? I was in Madrid, Spain, a few years back, about 5 years ago. We were on a mission trip, and it was during Ramadan. And I was walking with my friend of mine. He's from Indiana. We're just walking. He had a backpack with Arabic Bibles, and I got some Bibles. And we're just walking. We had just come out of a meeting, and this gentleman had his son riding a tricycle on the front of the house, and he heard me speak, and he goes, I think he heard me say something in Arabic, and he goes, are you an Arab? I said, yeah, I live in the United States of America. And I said, my name is Fuad. He said, my name is Khalid. And he looks at me and goes, are you fasting? And I said, yes, I'm fasting, but I'm fasting the Jesus way. And he says, what is that? I told him, well, I can't tell you. So he said to me, why you can't tell me? I said, because Jesus says when you fast, no one should know you're fasting. So he smiled. He says, well, when Muslims fast, CNN covers it.
Sure.
while he's saying that, my friend from Indiana, you know, had a backpack, he goes, ask him if he wants an Arabic Bible. So I said to him, would you like an Arabic Bible? He goes, yeah, I want to know what does Jesus say about fasting. So it's exciting, you know, Jesus talks about fasting, Jesus talks about prayer, Jesus talks about money, Jesus talks about sin and heaven and religious leaders, worship, you know. I love the parable of the Pharisee and the publican where, you know, Jesus defines for us that worship is not comparing ourselves to others.
Yeah.
Worship is not, look, Lord, what I have done for you, you know. What have you done for me lately, Lord? You know, here I look. You know, instead I'm saying, Lord, I am come to you because you saved me. I come to you. In the Greek text, if you read the text, the publican, the tax collector says, Lord, make a way out for me. The translation sometimes is forgive me, I'm a sinner. But the Greek verb is find a way out for me. And God has found a way out for us. On the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, defeating Satan, sin, and death, a proof for all of us, that the resurrection will happen, and the resurrection of the dead, everybody will rise, and they will live together for eternity after Judgment Day. And Jesus says the sheep will be separated from the goats.
I know the Ramadan ends with a significant night, and that, you know, this can be an opportunity, I guess, for us to really maybe ask some more questions, right? Get to understand more about Islamic following Islam. I was mentioning before the program that I was driving down the freeway not too long ago and saw a car all painted up with a lot of Arabic symbols and kind of big sign on the side that I think something like thisisthetruth.com or something like that, and it was an imam driving in there, and it reminded me that you know, people are very have strong convictions about what they believe. And we, so do we get into sort of arguments about truth, the truth?
I would love to hear also what some of Jimmy's testimony, because I think it would be good to see that many times we think that you have to be Arab or you have to speak Arabic or you have to have kind of read the Quran so many times. And that's not true. When someone brings up their faith, Jesus told us, you know, Jesus told us what to say. You know, tell them, hey, that's great, or listen what they're saying, and then say, you know, maybe what they're saying is not great, but respond with the greatest message that Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So share with them the abundant life. What I like about America, America has an arena of ideas to exchange. So fine, they want to present Islam, great. What does Islam bring that is different? What did Islam bring that is new? I would listen, but also I would ask questions. If Islam is the way, can Islam give me power over sin? Can Islam make me love my neighbor as myself? Can Islam make me love my enemies? Can Islam give me peace, love, joy, goodness, faithfulness, kindness? So the idea is that let them share, absolutely, but we have the right to share back. It's very important to know that never underestimate the word of God. Isaiah 55 says, my word will never return void. When you give the Bible to your Muslim friend, even if it's portions of scripture, it's like putting potassium in water. Google, go on Google and put potassium in water and watch the videos there. Potassium in water creates a reaction. A friend of mine is an imam. He studied the Bible 8 years and became a believer. He said to me, I picked up the Bible to find the mistakes. It's okay. Let him do that. If somebody wants to do a Bible study with you, great. Let's go do a Bible study together and let the Lord work in their life. My friend Abdul Samad, he picked up a Bible. 9 months later, became a believer. Another person took 6 years. Another person, Yemeni brother, a wonderful Yemeni brother. You know, he was just watching the news 2 years ago and watching the news on ISIS and all that. And he had been reading the Quran enough, but he remembered that his mother, she's a professor, had a copy of the Arabic Bible. So he pulled the Arabic Bible and opens it, and it looks, and it opened right where it says, beware of false prophets. And it hit them that not everybody who wants to teach religion, not everybody who says I'm from God necessarily true. You have to measure the message. And as he studied the Bible, the word, it impacted and became a believer. So do not be afraid when somebody asks questions or says, hey, go to you know, this website. Great, let's go to the website and ask questions. But when you give the Word of God, when you give the Bible, it's impactful.
Let me jump in, take a quick break. We'll come back. We'll hear more Jamie's story. We'll talk more about the call to prayer and how we can be praying for laborers and how we can be sharing effectively our faith. We're talking with Fuad Masri, Jamie Staples today from Crescent Project. Find out more about their great work online, crescentproject.org. Well, you're listening to Connecting Faith, and I'm so glad to have dear friends in the studio today. Fuad Masri founded the Crescent Project back in the early 90s to nurture transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and overcome misconceptions about Islam and Christianity. He's written a number of books and a wonderful DVD study series called Bridges, Christians Connecting with Muslims. Jamie Staples graduated from Bethel University. Her and her husband served in Kenya for several years, and then she returned to the U.S. and joined the Crescent Project here a couple of years ago as Director of Women's Training. Jamie, just be interested in hearing a little bit about your story. You're working particularly with women, but how has, you know, God maybe just touched your heart for sharing His love to the Muslim women that you encountered in your neighborhood?
Yeah, well, before the break, we were talking about the truth, and do we argue about the truth? And one of the things that I've found since I've come back to the U.S., you know, when I was in East Africa, Muslim women were much more conservative, even fundamental, I would say. And it's so much easier to have a conversation for me with someone who stands very firmly on what they believe. And since I've come to the United States, my Muslim friends here tend to have adopted the pluralistic approach. And so the concept of speaking truth has really transformed for me, because when I first started thinking, okay, my job is to share the truth, you know, you feel almost aggressive in some respect, that I have to tell them, you know, that Jesus is God, and I have to tell them. And that's true. There will come a time for that. But I have found that as I sit among my Muslim friends here in the U.S., the truth comes in the daily stories. For example, I'm on a group chat with what they call a culture club. It's really just me, a Jewish lady, and about 9 other Muslim women. And they posted a chat one day about this very popular "I am woman, hear me roar" kind of story about how God created women so solid, and we're just, you know, we have to be mothers, and we have to be nurses, and we have to be teachers, and we have to be all these things, and painting us to be this superhero, and all from God's perspective, right? That He created us to be these amazing, powerful women. And I had an opportunity at that moment to say, you know what? You're right. I can do all those things. I am a mother. I am a teacher. I am a nurse. But the reality is, I'm tired. I am not competent. I am not capable. I make mistakes all the time. I fail my kids all the time. I'm not. And the reality is, I don't want a God who expects me to be able to wear the cape, you know, with the big S on it. Rather, I'm so privileged that my Jesus has given me the opportunity to be weak. And in my weakness, He is strong. And typing that back to this group, it's funny, because usually when you text something, it all lights up and everybody starts, you know, sure, conversating and giving their opinions. Silent. No one answered except for a thumbs up and a hands, you know, the little emoji with the prayer hands. God just moves in ways where you get to speak the truth, not in a way that's condescending. I love my mantra for the way that I share the gospel comes from 1 Peter 3:15, because it says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, right? We memorize that as children. And then the next part is, always be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have. But the final section says, but do so in gentleness and respect. Amen. And so first and foremost, I have to be confident that Christ is Lord in my own life. And that will radiate. That will be visible by all who are watching me. And at that point, they'll begin to ask questions of why I have the hope. Why am I so loving? Why am I okay being, quote unquote, a weak woman? Because Jesus can show His strength through me. And after they ask those questions, I have the opportunity to give a reason for the hope that I have. And I am committed to doing that with gentleness and respect. And sharing the truth here in the United States is such a privilege, because I have no fear. I have no risk. There's nothing holding me back. Yeah, sure, she may wrinkle her nose at me. Her husband may be a little irritated with me. But the reality is, there's nothing they can do. I'm free here. And even in the UK, we have that freedom. And so I'd love to just encourage the audience to take that boldness. I will tell you, it feels awkward the first couple of times, because we as Americans, we don't typically throw spiritual conversation into our everyday. I don't know why that is, but we just don't. But get some practice, maybe not even with a Muslim. Just start doing it with your neighbors, with your friends. Just start bringing Jesus into conversation. Be confident of the hope that you have in Christ, and then be ready to give an answer. And do that with gentleness and respect. And sooner or later, you find the conversation always turns to, man, I want what you have. And the Lord just opens the bridges from there.
Speaking of bridges, I'm just curious, in your training, do you do a lot of kind of role play and just kind of help people get started? Because I'm thinking, well, maybe that's one of the issues, right? We kind of don't know how to get started.
We do a lot of testimonies so people can see the story. They hear testimonies. And then we encourage people to cross the street. We have mission trips. We have Christian local area coordinators. They can join them and they can cross the street and meet maybe a refugee or an immigrant or a student. You know, sometimes we make ministry harder. There was a student in the Twin Cities here that was invited to be hosted by a Christian family. And that Sunday she went to church just because she wanted to see this family. And that one thing led to another, and that brought her to faith. Now, the exciting part is that family just wanted to host her. There was no big agenda, you know. It was just, hey, come, you need a house to stay. And there were other students. There were Chinese students, Indian students. This lady happened to be from North Africa. So she was invited. And And she heard the gospel for the first time. She had never heard that Christians teach love your neighbor. She never heard that Christians teach love your enemies. She thought we're just what she watched in movies and television. So it's something, it's not a, this is not something that takes your time and effort and all your years and months. No, it's something very simple. Maybe stop praying for a Muslim. Maybe you have a neighbor or a student, or you might say, hey guys, I just want to go down the street and welcome at the airport when people come, international students. We don't welcome them. It could be from any country. We just want to go down and welcome international students to our country. And I came as an international student. And I remember the guy who met me at the airport. He was a friend of my parents. And, you know, he made my day because I was traveling. I was 18. I traveled like almost 12 hours to a country I don't know. So it's always good to welcome. And this is welcoming people has nothing. It's not a democratic problem or a Republican problem, or it's not a theological problem. Everybody can cross the street and say welcome. And as the conversations open up, yes, I love what Jamie's saying. Let's share with boldness, but also with gentleness. One more thing I would like to encourage our listeners to do is today the refugee crisis is very big and problematic, and people are coming from very bad situations. I have friends serving among the refugees, and we're getting reports in from Lebanon, from Jordan, from Turkey, from Greece, from Sicily. Some are entering now in Spain and in Vienna. So if we can pray for refugees, because this is a really tough time, but also if you can join us, if you are listening and you can join us on a mission trip, we're sending teams to work with the refugees. Would love for you guys to come. It's a time to minister people, pray with them, listen to them. Many times they want a listening ear more than food. They need somebody to comfort them. And the only comfort for us is Jesus and the Word of God. And the Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's amazing how when you read that to people, how it makes them feel different.
We only have, I guess, a minute left. I mentioned the call to prayer. Resources available at crescentproject.org, but maybe just say a bit about your regular prayer email, and that's a great place to start.
Yeah, it's the easiest way to start too, especially if your heart's not really committed yet. You're just open and willing to hear from the Lord. The best place to start is prayer. And like you said, this is the last week of Ramadan, so it's a really strategic time to be praying for Muslims. So if you go to crescentproject.org, right there on the front page, you can find a place to put your name and your email address. And every Friday, we'll send you an email and just help guide your prayers for Muslims. And then you can watch how the Lord just begins to open your heart and puts opportunities in front of you. But yeah, that's right on the front page of our website. So it's pretty easy to find.
We just so appreciate you guys, your heart, your encouragement today. So glad that we could get together. Jamie Staples, Director of Events for Crescent Project. Fouad Masri, founder of Crescent Project, author of several books. You can find Connecting with Muslims, A Guide to Communicating Effectively from InVarsity Press. Number of resources available, the Call to Prayer. Check that out. Sign up today, crescentproject.org. Fouad, blessings to you, Jamie. Great to have you
Thank
here.
Thank you, Neil. Good to be with you.
I hope you've been encouraged by the conversation this past hour to be more courageous and forthright in sharing the good news of the gospel. The world needs to hear, and there are great opportunities to share the love of Christ with those that we come in contact with every day. Well, speaking of sharing Christ, many believers have a desire to share faith, but don't always know how or where to start. Well, that's going to be the conversation tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Joe Bender talks with Holly Melton. Holly's written a wonderful book called Follow My Lead. She tells great stories. She's National Campus Director for CRU. And she's going to encourage and equip us to fulfill the Great Commission. Follow My Lead. That's the conversation tomorrow on Connecting Faith. If you missed today's show, you can hear more online. Go to myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. And you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.